So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week we, actually I feel like we may not be in, let me just take a quick look. We might be in, I want to start in chapter 2. Yes. I made the decision, then I was thinking, wait a minute, I don't recall if we finished it or not, but we did. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He's beginning to give some admonitions to Timothy, and here's where he starts. And I have a question about this. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So here's my question: how is one strong in the grace that is in Jesus? What does that mean, Mike? Okay, so yeah, you answered my next question. Like, is strong in the grace mean? I mean, if you're using a lot of grace, what does that imply? You need it? Or maybe trying to use a lot of grace. But, you know, Paul says, since there's so much grace, should we sin all the more that grace may abound? Right? He says, may it never be. But, you know, that, what does it mean to be strong in the grace? What form does grace take in our lives? Okay, yeah, so that's a good way to kind of measure it in your life, is what does it mean to be gracious and it's unmerited favor. Go ahead, Arlene. Okay, so relate that back to the grace comment. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So yeah, so how we react in different situations can be grace. Jimmy? Yeah. So I think what we're grabbing onto here is imitating what Jesus has done for us, right? All these comments kind of take that into consideration. I'm going to imitate what the Lord has done for me by extending it to others and really embracing that as a way I'm going to operate. God forgave me, I'm going to forgive others. God comforts me and is kind to me when I don't deserve it, so I'm going to comfort and be kind to people when it's unmerited in those cases, or you know, those sorts of things. Now, what's the other way grace is used in Scripture? What's another way? Instead of it being just related to forgiveness and unmerited favor. What's another form of grace that we see identified in Scripture? Yeah, so that would be, I think, in the same genre as what we have been talking about. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. So here's Paul is talking about his ministry. It says, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to his working of the working of his power." So here, this section Paul is talking about, God sent me to preach to the Gentiles, and that was a working of his grace. So in that case, what is grace? So it is serving the Lord in a specific area. Jamie? Yeah, so it would require the boldness, right? Where I think Acts chapter 4 is a good example of that, where they were afraid and they prayed that the Lord would give them courage to teach, and then they went out proclaiming boldly. The Lord supplied what they needed in order to carry out what he had asked them to do. And I think that's probably a good add-on to this part of the conversation. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And he talks about giving gifts to people. But look in verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So here's another aspect of grace, right? Some people are gifted to be these things. But then it's also a gift to the congregation to have people to guide them and lead them and convert them and teach them. So that's an aspect of God's grace, both the ability and the teaching and the guidance, so the leadership elements. Look with me in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. I think this is a real helpful scripture here. Romans 12, 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord." What does he call all of these things, especially the ones that are specifically attributed to an individual? Of grace. So your call to serve the Lord is an aspect of God's grace. He's allowed you to do it. How has he allowed you to do it? How is it grace that, someone who's going to go ahead and show mercy or be hospitable or that sort of thing? How is it grace? Mike? Yeah, I understand what you're saying is. Yeah, so that would be the Ephesians element to it. So it's not necessarily that my gifts are exceptional, but I have been able to learn things, and I have been given a platform to be able to teach. I've been given a loud voice, and there's just all these things that I'm able to do not exclusively, but but more importantly, the Lord has qualified me in holiness through the forgiveness and blood of Jesus. So somebody who is just, you know, TED Talk guy coming in and trying to give a TED Talk on moral things, that's not in God's grace, even if they say helpful things. You know, that the right standing before God is an aspect of that. And in order for us to be true servants of God, we need to have the right standing before God, which He gives us. And we also need to then employ the thing we are have giftedness in, whatever it happens to be. There's all variety of things. And employ those things as a body. So when the importance of this conversation really comes back to a couple of points is we have been qualified, we have been called to service, and we have an opportunity. Now, if you're strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, which one of those will you take advantage of? Are you taking advantage of, if you're strong in the grace? Jimmy? Oh, certainly. Also realizing, for instance, I have a public platform, right? Because I'm a preacher. Does that mean I have a more critical role in the body than someone who has a quiet platform? What? Okay, let's put it this way. Who's more effective at changing the heart of an individual? A public speaker or a mother? And a mother and father in the home. Who's going to have bigger impact on those children? Mother and father in the home, right? Now, I might give some assistance there publicly. But does that mean those children, because they're being served by someone without a public platform, are less important? And if they were really important, then I would be the one dealing with it? No, it doesn't mean that at all. See, I just am a part of the body, right? I'm the loud part of the body. So I'm the mouth, right? Or however you want to put that. You know, I'm the hot air part. But there's another part that is equally important that encourages. There's another part that's equally important that gives, right? Because how am I supported? By a bunch of generosity. Equally important to what I do. There's another part that invites their neighbor. I don't even have those opportunities on the table, and yet inviting your neighbor is a critical work of this congregation and of your service to Christ. There's a part where someone's very quiet and they won't listen to someone like me, but they're quiet and relatable and wise. And that can be just as important to someone's soul. And so to try and put, and what does Paul say? It's only when each part of the body is doing its appropriate thing. The less, what does it say? The less honorable get more honor, and the more honorable get less honor, right? It's first shall be last, the last shall be first, is what the Lord said. And so to me, I think there's an equality among us. I have a role to play. If I don't do well at it, then that's I'm not strong in the grace. We all have a role to play, though, and it's all critical to the congregation and to the work of the body of Christ at large, and we have responsibilities there, and they're all good responsibilities. They're all gifts that Christ gave us. And so when Timothy is told, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus, he's being told, work according to what God has purified you for, has equipped you for, and has given you opportunity to do. So what's one thing we know about Timothy that would be a gifting of grace that Paul has encouraged him about a couple times now? Yeah. Yeah, he says, don't neglect the gift that you received by the laying on of hands. What else? How was Timothy commissioned? Says that he was commissioned through prophetic utterances. Someone prophesied that he would be in this role, in this service. So God opened a door of opportunity for him there. And even though that's how it worked for Timothy, it doesn't work that way for us, but it's no less that God does that for us. He puts us in this congregation, each one as he pleases, so that we might fill the role that he has opened the door for us to fill, and that role might change over time. We might begin a new Christian, teaching a kids class. You might develop that skill and teach conversion studies or private Bible studies, or for the men, they might end up teaching publicly, or for the women, they might end up teaching women's classes and things like that. But it all began in a small way that the Lord developed you through time and encouragement and those sorts of things. And so, you know, whatever it happens to be, the Lord works through us in that. And so we need, when he's saying be strong, he's really saying stay pure, which we'll see, employ the gift you have, and take advantage of the opportunities given to you. And I think the fourth thing would be act in accordance to the example and the calling or grace, as we've been saying, of the Lord, where look at the end of this chapter. It says, be patient when wronged, gently correcting those who are in opposition. He's being told, give grace, even when people are mistreating you and seeking to discourage you or set you back. Use grace and be patient in those things. So that's an important aspect, but I think for all of us, we ought to take this advice to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And if we are, what's going to happen with this congregation and with our walk in Jesus, just in whatever spheres we influence? It's going to grow. It'll grow personally. Our families will be in good shape. Our congregation will probably be growing or preparing to grow. There's different stages congregations go through. But we'll be doing all of those things if we just are strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. And why Paul is saying to Timothy, be strong. So now we got that part under control. Paul uses several illustrations to make this point. So let's go ahead and take a look at these illustrations. Number 2, or verse 2, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So an aspect of Timothy's giftedness is being a teacher. And what's Timothy instructed to do? Yes. So how many generations of faithful teachers are included in this verse? 4 generations. That's pretty good. If you had a family and you say, for 4 generations, we have been faithful Christians. Is that good? Is that a good track record for your family? Yeah, that's what I hope to be able to say, I think my parents were faithful and me and Mel are faithful. So Mason and Avery and their children, that's the 4th generation. So my grandkids, if they grow up to be faithful Christians, that's the 4th generation. And what should I tell Mason to do? Pass it on to those who are faithful so they could pass it on to those who are faithful, right? But what does that tell you about the demographic, the importance of the full demographic of the congregation? Yeah, we're going to have some older people. You have some mid-age people. You're going to have some young and then some very young. Who has responsibility in all that? Paul had responsibility to Timothy to continue encouraging him. He was trained, but he's encouraging and reminding. It's easy to get focused in on what you're working on and need reminders. Timothy is encouraged to find the ones who have developed a skill set, faithful men, and then he's telling them, keep your eye open now And so we all need to be doing that, right? So, you know, Bruce should be reminding me, stay on track and pay attention to guys who you think might have some talent. And then I need to start encouraging the guys I think have talent. Okay, here's some opportunities for you. And then those guys need to be talking to the Mason and Troy and Bryant and, you know, the young, Jace and Skyler. Like, they need to be recruiting those guys, saying, you know what, you do a good job at this. I'd like to see you do this. Like, I can see that in you. And so it should be a process, right? And for the young women as well, for the women as well. The older women should be encouraging the mid-age women. The mid-age women should be encouraging the young moms. The young moms should be encouraging not just their children, but the children of the congregation, right? Passing it on, working as a group. And that's what we see Paul saying. Put this in play in your congregation. These things which you have heard from me. Now, I tend to focus on the teaching aspect of things when I talk about this stuff, because that's my wheelhouse. Is it all teaching that this applies to? No. There are so many things that this applies to. Every conceivable way someone might serve in a congregation. When I was in preacher training, I was taught how to go visit someone in the hospital. There's some good advice in that. How long to stay, what kind of things to talk about, you know, those, how to pray about things, how to read scripture, some other, you know, there's some things to know about that. There are some things to know about having meals ready to share with families who need meals. And so there's some skills involved in that. The kinds of food, how do you, you know, make sure you're able to meet dietary needs and all that. There's some skills involved with that that can be passed on and shared. And, you know, organize, you know, just keeping up on building maintenance. Someone may never be a teacher, but they're just good at maintaining things. Well, how do you pass that gift along? At our last congregation, there was a guy named Alan Fussell, and he used to be a janitor and was good at it, and he knew every nuance of that entire, it was a massive building, and he knew every nuance of it. All these little particular things, but he needs to pass that on to other people because, you know, he passed away since I've been at Market Street. But if he didn't pass that on, the next guy has to go back and figure everything out for himself. So, you know, pass that stuff on. And so wherever you're gifted, don't just focus on, I'm going to serve, and you need to be serving, but focus on who is going to take up this mantle when I'm no longer able to carry it, and pass that on. It needs to be in our leadership, among our women, among our kids. They all need to be being brought up and taught to serve. And that's, you know, as an example of that, in our song singings, the young men read scripture. It's a small platform for them to gain the courage it takes to be able to lead in a congregation, because not every congregation has a preacher or elders or people who are able to, or many men. So they need to be equipped for that job, because that's something that is for men. And so there's all sorts of things like that that we can keep up on. So pass these things on. I heard someone say, success without a successor is not success. If there is no successor to carry on the work that you're doing right now, then you have failed in your work. You need to be teaching the next generation to carry on in the work that you're doing right now. So, verse 4, any thoughts or comments on that before we move forward? Then, or verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So here you have, be strong in the grace and suffer hardship. Do you think it's a coincidence that those two are put together, linked together here? No, because sometimes being strong in the grace of Jesus means you're going to suffer some hardship. Means it's going to be, there's going to be discomfort involved in working in grace. And what's the good news about being uncomfortable when you're working according to grace? There's comfort in God when what you're doing is an eternal work, a work that pleases the Father. Discomfort is an acceptable byproduct. So Timothy is being told, look, it's going to be uncomfortable. From what I can piece together, in Acts chapter 20, Paul tells Ephesus that there are going to be savage wolves coming in, the elders of Ephesus. There are going to be savage wolves coming in to tear apart the flock, and some of those wolves will be the elders. In 1 Timothy, Paul sends Timothy some credential. You know, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Like, he kind of establishes his authority. And then he says, now here's how you select new elders. Here's how you bring an accusation against an elder in this kind of circumstance. If some of those elders were acting out as savage wolves, what's Timothy's job as an evangelist in 1 Timothy? To replace unfaithful men with faithful men. Now, how comfortable is that? Doesn't there tend to be loyalty to the men? Because people agree with them and like what they're doing, and maybe family. All those things kind of come into play, and you gotta go say, no, he's in sin. We need to correct this. That's uncomfortable. But Timothy said, you know what? Be strong in the grace, suffer hardship. It's going to be hard, Timothy, but you need to hold on and do the right thing. Same thing for us. We need to hold on and do the right thing. Verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. How about this illustration? What's he getting at here? Who's this for? Yeah, so, Jimmy? Yeah, so I was talking to a guy, you could probably confirm this, but he was telling me about the chain of command and how it works. And he was talking about a guy in the machine gun turret. His scope is this big, where the gun turns. He is not to pay attention to anything else. He just takes orders that regard this. The guy above him is looking at the scope of three turrets or whatever he's in control of. The guy above him is looking at the bigger and... But each soldier is to stay focused on his area of defense only. And I think, is that right, Jimmy? Is that basic, good basic chain of command? But that's what Paul's saying here. And if you're focused this, and then you start thinking about, well, I just made a bet on the Super Bowl, and it's not looking good for me, and I can't afford it, and you know, you get all these self-inflicted wounds that distract your mind. Whatever, I didn't make a bet on the Super Bowl. I'm just, it's Super Bowl Sunday. So what's going to be a distraction for a guy like what could be on the back of someone's mind, right? So you got this, you have this sort of situation going, and all of a sudden your enemy comes, but you're kind of spaced off thinking about some other kind of stress situation and not focused on the game, right? That's going to be problematic. And so Timothy's told, look, don't get entangled. Don't get sidetracked. Make sure you're focused on your work first, serving in your area first. Like that's stay in your wheelhouse. Yeah, but there's also a giftedness to be married, right? And if you're in a marriage, what should you be doing? Stay focused and don't get entangled in things that are going to detract from that other stuff, right? If you're, so wherever you happen to be, stay focused. Work within your area of grace and put that as a priority. Give it first access, first right of refusal in your life. So, and that's really what this is about, is what are you going to give the first right of refusal to? You know, what are other things going to yield to in your life? You need to work in the zone that you're in and that you're committed to. Matt? Yeah, so it can be sometimes mistakes, and it can be sometimes being faithful in hard times as being things. Not that I would encourage you to make mistakes to be able to have some grace giftedness, but we are all immature. But if you're faithful and immature, then once you've recovered from grown, then you're able to use the mistakes that came from immaturity to help other people mature quicker and more effectively. So, yeah, that's a great point, Matt. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, we're acknowledging God's provision for us. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and I think that's a good illustration for the idea of grace. So let's look at the last couple of these. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. What's this one about? Qualification, right? So if you're going to run a marathon, and you take the road that cuts through the middle of the course, then you make it to the finish line before everyone else. I like it too. You know, it's like you run a couple blocks, you hop in your moped, and you know. What happens when you get to the finish line? They don't acknowledge you as running the race because you didn't compete according to the rules, right? Super Bowl, right? So let's say, what if you deflate your football or whatever, right? We start going down that road. No, people discredit your win. They say, no, you cheated. And whether or not there was a victory there, they diminish it. And Paul's like, let's not do the same thing with our walk with God. If you're going to run, run because you have done the work, conditioned yourself, and competed in the right way. You know, let's not cut corners. Let's not, adopt ungodly practices in our way of going about it. Let's do this, everything above board, everything in a way that honors God truly, every way that would follow Jesus. So it says, if you're going to compete, compete in a way that will be rewarded. Don't compete in a way that it will be that will disqualify you. So there's in the last one, verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Yeah. So what he's saying is, do work, son. I don't know. I think there's a bumper sticker that says something like that. Do work, son. Like, he's saying, work hard at it. Don't, like, be dedicated, invest of yourself. And I think this is important. How often do we try to automate our responsibilities as it comes to serving the Lord? I think we do. I think a lot of times we try to find an easy way, an automatic way, a way that requires less of me, a way that, you know, accommodates my entanglements or accommodates my other commitments that I've, you know, that's what this is talking about here is in order to do, like, when I used to work in construction, our tools, we ran these boring tools, and sometimes they'd get off course, and you could fill them underground, but you didn't quite know where they were. And there were some guys, and me included at times, we wanted to just get the digging bar and fish around in the ground and try and find it, and you'd spend, like, an hour, like, fishing around. And you know the bottom line is? You're going to have to dig a hole. You're going to have to dig a hole in order for this thing to work, so just start digging the hole right now. No amount of probing and prodding and preparation and all this other stuff is going to get the job done. What it's going to come down to is you're going to have to dig a hole. And so get your shovel and start digging. And there were other times you're digging in something like pea gravel. You know what? You know how you get a hole in pea gravel? Keep taking out scoops of dirt. Right? It's going to fall in. You're going to end up with a lot bigger hole than you expected. But if you don't take out the scoops of dirt, you'll never get where you need to be. And you know, that's what he's saying here is just at some point you're going to have to do some work. Embrace it and realize the reward for work is worth the effort. And as Christians in our Christian walk, it's going to come down to it. The reward for work is worth the effort. So do the work. Jimmy and then Mike. But now you're mixing up the analogies, Jimmy. The last one was compete, so you're not disqualified. But no, you're exactly right. Is if you're teaching somebody to do something, that's a really good time to teach yourself the same thing. I think that's a great point. You need to also be the first to partake of these things and to do it. But all of this, you know, there is a requirement of Timothy here in order for him to be very effective in this work. There are some things required, and Paul is just, like I said, Bruce should be doing to me, right? Where Paul is just, Timothy knows it, but Paul is just giving him the encouragement he needs to continue at it, because the bottom line is all work has a time when it's a grind. And each one of these are saying, work, put your head down and work through those things. Be strong in the grace of God. Don't let off. You know, compete according to the rules, even when, you know, you're hitting the wall or whatever, if we use the marathon example. You know, keep doing the work because you know there's a harvest coming. You know, all of these things, you know, as a soldier, stay focused on the task at hand. Don't get distracted by other things because that's dangerous. So all of these things kind of fall into that, because there is a grind to life, right? There's a time when you're tired and you have to keep going because the job's not done. And he's saying, Timothy, stay focused, work through those things. Don't let up, even if you're feeling tired or you're feeling worn out or you're feeling discouraged or whatever it happens to be, and whatever we might happen to feel at the moment in our service. Keep going strong. Keep working through these things. So let's go ahead and start. Actually, you know, I'm gonna stop right here. We're out of time. 8 kind of picks up kind of an important thing we need to take all at once, 8 through 13. So we're going to stop right here this morning. Any other thoughts or comments before we close with a word of prayer? Rick? Yeah, that's a great point. This is definitely a call to action, and it's a call of action to us. And there's also a warning in it as well. You know, it's not just a call to action, it's also a warning against failing to act. And we see both of those things in here. Yeah, that's a good comment to end on, Rick. Thank you. Now let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer.